Thank you, Brother Javon. Father in the heavens, only you know how unworthy I feel to give this presentation today. I beseech you, therefore, with my brothers and sisters in agreement, that every true word go deep into the heart and the soul of the listeners to bear forth fruit and righteousness later in time, and that every false word evaporate and be of no consequence. In Yahshua's name, I commit this into your hands with my friends here. Amen. So I'll be seated. You know, sometimes I give these sermons that have decades of preparation in them. Decades of preparation. In the 1960s, when I was a teenager, I was alarmed at the rebellious attitudes of my peers. I didn't understand this. And from a very young age, try to do all the things that my elders were telling me. Seek wisdom. I was a child, and I sought Yahweh as a child. I'm going to try to say things in a way that the little people can hear too. But when I was little, I sought Yahweh. Since that time, I've been observing this transition from being very young to being very old. There's some high points along the way where Yahweh's requirements for us became very clear. Let me tell you, everything the Bible tells you to do to prepare for old age, the Bible also tells you to do to have eternal life. It's not like this is some throw-in thing, like some added thing. It's not like a little toy you get in a bag of cereal as a bonus. These things work together. This presentation is not about pension funds, saving money, building a house, collecting toys. It has nothing to do with that. Now, this message is, thank you, Brother Javon. I'm not feeling too well as of late. Last week I had a cold. In fact, I should have been here speaking. If I knock off early, if I say, listen, I'm not up to this, I have to quit early, I'll tell you, let's just say this. We could boil the whole message down to three words. Learn to be nice. Learn to be nice. That's probably the quickest way to sum this up. I was thinking, Jose, the brother in the control booth there, I was thinking of having you add a slide that said, learn to be nice. That's how much how strongly I feel about it. There's two previous sermons I gave which are related to this. One is Trust in the Brotherhood. It was given in December, I think, of 2007. Now, they're going to work on recrafting the archives. If you click on the link on the YRM archives, you'll just get an inaccessible YouTube page. But someday, maybe that'll be brought back. But Trust in the Brotherhood is related to the content of this message, learning to develop trust among us. Out there, they're going to get more and more hostile. I'm afraid this country is headed toward an economic implosion. And part of that is because of the moral implosion. And the righteous is an abomination to the wicked. But, you know, we can be friends amongst us, huh? Can't we be friends? Can't we get along nice and have the kingdom amongst us? The other message is a more recent, understanding the winds of adversity. And that one is accessible now. Today's message ties those two messages together with today's material. Now let's have an outcomes-based objective. At the end of this message, you should be able to discern where you are in your spiritual development. Are you a child? Are you a disciple? Are you a teacher? You should also leave here with a clear vision for the development of messianic character as a preparation for old age. Back in the 1980s, I was a young man running around the fellowship there at the Feast of Tabernacles grounds. And it's funny, I don't recall Elder Allen back then running around with the men like, you know, you were a bit more responsible than the rest of us, Allen. But I remember telling the young men, whenever we got together, I'd say, guys, we are the elders of tomorrow. You young men. Little boys, all of you, Levi, and I can't remember all your names, Joseph, Aiden, some of the others. You are the elders of tomorrow. Do you understand? One day you're going to be an older man with a beard or something to indicate your age, and people are going to be asking you questions. Well, I remember saying that to guys who are like in their 20s and 30s, and say, we're the elders of tomorrow. I don't mean ordained elders. I'm talking about the older men. Now, this applies to women and men both. The Bible has a lot to say about women teaching others, teaching children in particular, raising up righteousness within them. What about you, though? Where are you at in your spiritual development? We will look at the fun and noble parts about growing old, but we must also confront our fears and the potential for hardship there. We're going to talk about the hard part first. A little more warning to the young people. I'm going to talk about particular about rejection. It's sad. It hurts. It hurts our feelings when the other children won't play with us, doesn't it? It hurts our feelings when the other children won't let us in on the games they play, or they won't invite us to their homes. But I must tell you, rejection's part of life, and we're going to talk more about this later. But if you think about the times as a kid, there's Zachary, another one of my champion young men. It's even harder to have people say no to you when you're older. Because look, suppose you want to play with your friends and they say no. Okay, your feelings are going to get hurt. That's okay. Because you always have another day you could win them over. You always have tomorrow you can learn to make friends with them over time. When I was a kid, we moved around a lot. My mom could only afford to live in changing neighborhoods. I'd constantly having to make new friends. And it was hard. They didn't understand me. They didn't know me. I remember I wanted to play softball with them. And the guy says, all right, you're on the third string, which meant they're not going to call me up to the bat unless they really have to. Well, I finally got a chance to bat at the very end of the game, and I clobbered the ball. They're still looking for it, okay? But, you know, if they had accepted me, I might have won the game for them, you know? But you see, there's always tomorrow. You can always try to make friends the next day and the next day. But when you're older, you're out of time. You don't have time to strategize and, you know, develop friendships and all that. You got to learn how to deal with rejection. And you have to learn how to make friends. You have to learn how to be nice when you're young. Because when you're older, there's not as much room in there to play. There's not as much room to work around. In my youth in the 1960s, I noticed how young people were speaking ill of older people, and it bothered me. There was a comedian. I wish I could remember his name. I think it was a black comedian. He said, man, if you guys had any brains, you all would say, hey, there's an old guy. He's cool. And you try to make it so being old was cool. Because we're all going to be old someday. Right? Every one of you, even you little kids, you're all going to be old someday. Now, if we had any brains, we'd elevate age. We'd say, man, he's got a lot of years. Man, he's really smart. We ought to find out what he knows. When people tell me that their parents are ailing, I always tell them, get a tape recorder. Interview them. Let them know that their age has value. There's a place where we are all going, and that is old age. And you better be ready. So I'm going to ask you all, especially the little kids, to try to pay attention. You will remember some of these things someday. We're going to confront our fears first. And then fear number one is lack of faculties. In other words, we're not able to do things. Excuse me now. Got a nice collection of these things to get me by. There's two things we're afraid of primarily, and that is we're on eight, and when we get older, we're unable to do things with our bodies, to move around and all that. And the other thing we're afraid of is that we'll lose our ability to think clearly. Some people, as they get to old age, they are physically weak but mentally strong. And some are physically strong, but their mental faculties are weakening. We're all afraid of that, aren't we? And I guess one of the reasons is we don't want to be a burden to others. The truth of the matter is those who attend to our needs when we are weak, they are laying up treasures in heaven. There is a passage in Ecclesiastes which is commonly believed to describe some of the hardships of old age. And I'm going to read that passage, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now, I couldn't fit the whole thing on the slide, so you have to either listen as I read through it, or you can open your Bible and follow along. I'm going to read the thing with a lot of breaks. I'm going to interrupt and say what I think it stands for, what it symbolizes. In some cases, I don't know. I haven't figured out yet. Here we go. Ecclesiastes 12, 1 through 7. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. I think that's a reference to seek Yahweh. In verse 2, I think that means seek Yahweh while you can still see the daylight and the stars and the moon. Verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. I think that's referring to your arms. The keepers of the house, your arms trembling. And the strong men shall bow themselves. Where maybe some of us will be stooped over when we get older. And the grinders cease because they are few. I think that's a reference to your teeth. And those that look out of the windows be darkened. I think that's a reference to your eyesight dimming. And the doors shall be shut in the streets. I don't know what that means. Maybe it means you don't go outside as often. When the sound of grinding is low. Again, it may be that grinding is supposed to be a loud sound, but you can't hear it as well. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. In other words, some people, when they get old, they can't sleep well. They're disturbed by anything. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. That could have a number of meanings. Maybe if hard of hearing, maybe music is not as pleasurable anymore. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high. It's funny, I'm a lot more careful climbing a tall stairway now than I used to be when I was a kid. When I was a kid, I'd just zoom on up there. But now I'm a little more careful. And fear shall be in the way. It's funny, because once you know the dangers around you, you're a lot more cautious. Kids don't know about the dangers. They just rip and run. They don't care. And the almond tree shall flourish. Well, that's a whitening of the hair. The grasshopper shall be a burden. I'm not sure what that means. Is it because the grasshopper can jump around at will and we who are old have a harder time getting around? Or is it be that the burdens of life are so difficult that just a mere grasshopper landing in front of us is a pain in the neck? And desire shall fail. Desire shall fail. I have noted in some older people, they lose their appetites, all of them. My dad made friends with a chef who used to work for him. He was at the guy's home. And the chef's mom was living there. And she said to my dad, she knew my dad would run errands for her. She said, Stanley, I'm hungry. And Stanley, my dad said, Rosie, there's food all over the house. She said, yeah, but I want a Bismarck. Well, that's a jelly-filled pastry, you know. What is it? Well, she had no desire at all for the food that she had abundantly in the house. The only thing she had a desire for was like one thing. desire fails. Because a man goes forth to his long home and the mourners go about the streets. I don't know, maybe that means they're thinking about dying. Or ever the silver cord be loosed or the golden bowl be broken. The silver cord could be maybe your connection with Yahweh. The golden bowl be broken, I'm not sure. But the pitcher be broken at the fountain. That could refer to incontinence. Or the wheel broken at the cistern. Could be the inability to walk around like you used to. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto Elohim who gave it. You take all these things that come upon our elderly counterparts, and there are plenty of reasons to seek Yahweh while you're young, before these things come upon you. You seek Yahweh while you're young, before bad things happen. I remember reading this. My mother, my dear mother, was diagnosed with Alzheimer's in the spring of 1988. And a Sabbath or two later, I was invited to speak at the fellowship where I was going to in Frystown. I remember reading this passage. I said, you guys better seek Yahweh while you're young, you know. Because like my dear mom's case, she her time was limited. Even though she was, very interesting how it worked out, even though she was diagnosed with Alzheimer's, she still had lots of her faculties left. It was a real slow version. She could drive, she managed two bank accounts, she could still play the piano, she had her wits about her, but it was evident she was slipping. The love of the brethren at Frystown connected with her so much. See, she moved back to Pennsylvania with me, and she was living right there amongst brethren. And she turned to me one day, and she says, you know, Michael, I'd like to be in your religion. She had just enough of her faculties to say, I don't want to be in your religion. And I didn't know what to do because I didn't see myself discipling her at that point in her life. So I just said, Mom, do you believe Yahshua the Messiah walked out of his own grave? She said, yeah, I believe that. And I said, that's good, Mom. But, you know, this is a change that she accepted late in her life. You know, there's no chance for her now to develop discipleship, insight, application. I can't be the judge. I hope she's in the kingdom. But, you know, you're not supposed to wait until the last minute. Here's what happens, gang. Some of you think, oh, I'm going to sin. I'm going to live it up. I'm going to have a big time now. I can always repent later. But there's a problem with that. When you're in sin, you have a harder time repenting. You have a harder time seeking Yahweh. It's called the deceitfulness of sin. I know a fellow back east, one of the brethren, who said, I'm an alcoholic. He says, I know if I start drinking again, I can be forgiven. But he says, when I'm in that sin, I don't remember his mercy. It doesn't come to mind. Yahweh seems unapproachable. Because when you're in that, you don't think in terms of, oh, I'll repent now. You don't think like that when you're deep in sin. The story is particularly tragic because he crossed the line. I'm not going to mention his name. He crossed the line. He went back to drinking. He committed a heinous crime. He's still in a state prison up in Illinois right now. In fact, the guy, he talked like he was going to kill me if he ever got out. I mean, he won tapioca. You can't say, oh, we'll sin now and work something out later. It doesn't work like that. You should seek Yahweh now. Before all these things happen to you where you're unable to reach him. What is Yahweh's answer to a lack of our faculties if we start losing physical or mental abilities? 1 Timothy 6, verse 8. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. I don't like to be self-referential, but yeah, I would like to ask you to see the presentation I gave on understanding the winds of adversity. And looking back, I think it should be titled also Understanding the Winds, W-I-N-S, of Adversity. With food and raiment, let us be there with content. As you lose your physical abilities and maybe your mental abilities too, you've got to learn to be content before that happens. Or you might fret and start lashing out at people. You should establish trustworthy relationships to get timely and reliable counsel. And that speaks to my presentation on trust in the brotherhood. Now, I've let it be known in conversation. I'm going to be let it known here. As I go deeper into this, I'm in pre-retirement now, I'm counting on you guys to come to me and say, Brother Mike, I think you're slipping. But Brother Michael, I think you got your pants on backwards, you know? Okay? I'm counting on people to come to me in candor. You are my friends. You're my brothers and sisters. I don't think you're going to come to cut me down. I don't think you're going to come and tell me something to cause distress in me. If I get to a place where I'm going to start needing help, I would appreciate it if the brethren came to me and said, Brother Mike, maybe you ought to go see a doctor or, you know, get your affairs in order. I would say the same to you. Wouldn't you rather find that out, you know, when you have time to do something about it? So many times people have got to a place where they can't read as well, their eyesight's failing, or they're slipping their memories, and they haven't developed messianic character, and they lash out at other people. You make me nervous. They should make the letters bigger, you know, and complaining about everybody else but themselves. And that speaks to messianic character, to develop the humility to say, yep, I need help now. There are many ways of pitching to you the need for messianic character. It's several sermons by itself. I've decided to read from Matthew 5, verse 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt shall lose its flavor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and honor your Father which is in heaven. When you are older, you will need this power in your life to get through. You're going to see more in a few minutes as this presentation unfolds. It's so tempting to jump ahead, I'll tell you. Let's confront fear number two, rejection. There's times in our lives when we experience rejection as little children. When we are growing up, we have the hardships of adult life interacting with people. We want very much to connect with them. We want them to accept us. We want them to know we're not going to hurt them. In fact, we intend to bless them. And we still can't get through. If you want a lesson in perseverance in the face of rejection, get on Facebook, make friends with Amy Pletz, and you see this long history of her trying to get a job, right? And how many times our beloved sister Amy has come within a gnat's eyelash of getting a job. Why, I thought I really connected in that interview. Boy, I liked them and they liked me. Oh, they're going to call me tomorrow. And the phone never rings. I know what it is to be laid off. I know what it is to think the phone's going to ring for a pending job offer. But there's other areas of rejection too. Aren't we afraid of those things? Don't we? You know, when we get older, aren't we afraid of being thrown aside in our old age? We're thinking, nobody's going to want me. I'm just a burden. Yeah, it's funny because those who are nice to us in our time of need, Yahshua promises them a reward. But you are an opportunity, salt of the earth, you're an opportunity for others to do kindness to Yahshua. Nobody wants to feel rejection. But if we look at it through Yahweh's eyes, we'll find there is an opportunity to draw closer to Yahweh and to be a light to others. Now, in the previous slide, I have Yahweh's answer to lack of faculties. And I mentioned three things. Be content. Have good relationships you can trust for timely counsel, and develop messianic character. What's the what's Yahweh's answer for rejection? It's the very same things. I don't mean to waste space on the PowerPoint slides, but this next slide's virtually the same as two slides previous. What is Yahweh's answer to fear of rejection? Well, here's three big points. There's lots more to it, but be content with food and clothing. Establish trustworthy relationships. Yeah, maybe that clerk at the post office didn't understand me, but I know my friends at the assembly understand me. And finally, develop messianic character. Now, you know, these times when we're being rejected, we can show humility in the face of that. It's an occasion for Yahweh to give us more grace. Now, we might see it later in the presentation, but Yahweh says he gives grace to the humble. If situations come up where you are experiencing rejection or you've been humiliated, if you can receive that humbly, it's an opportunity to receive grace. And in the New Covenant, you don't do anything without grace. Everything is by grace in the New Covenant. Let's go back to the initial phrase in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Do it when you're young. Develop these things when you're young. Learn to be humble when you're young. Learn how to make friendships when you're young. Learn to be content when you're young. While the evil days come not. In other words, get going on this before hard times set in. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Get going now. Now, there's nothing more important in Yahweh's economy than the development of Yahshua's character within you. You'll hear me quote this verse right up. I might just get up at my funeral and say it. You know, you're going to hear me say this for the rest of my life. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The development of Yahshua's character in you is so important to Yahweh, he will let other things in your life explode, implode, disintegrate, evaporate. He will crush and destroy things in your life that are precious to you just to get you to that place. Will you embrace the messianic ethic? You don't need to look any farther than the book of Job. Took everything from Job. And so Yahweh left his wife with him, and what did his wife do? His wife taunted him. Curse Elohim and die. Now, I'm not going to go to Job and turn there. There's a climactic verse where Yahweh says to Job, you've got to admit to me that your own right hand cannot save you. And Job's problem wasn't even a sin, it was a misunderstanding. He thought all his good works could save him. But look for that one about his right hand, his own right hand saving him, and that's where he repents. And Job comes to hate himself. But getting Job to that point required Yahweh to take all those things away from him. In Yahweh's development of your character, he can take all kinds of things from you until he gets through. And some of these things he may clobber you with. You say, well, that was supposed to be a gift. Why'd you take that away? Well, he can give and he can take away all he wants. I'd rather it not be so. We're going to review stages of life showing how the development of messianic character unfolds. Now, not everybody's life follows the sequence I'm going to show you. But the scriptures show a clear pattern, and there's seven steps I'd like to bring to your attention. Phase number one, you're a baby. We're going to look at seven steps. You're just a baby. A lot of flipping and flopping. Let me get over here. A lot of flipping and flopping through your Bible now. Sorry, gang. 1 Corinthians 3:1. Babies have little understanding. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in the Messiah. Just like babies, babies are carnal, They're self-centered, self-focused babies. All they know how to do is cry and make noise. They make us happy because of the hope we have. You know, every time I see somebody bring a new baby into the work office, or the couple that's just come here today visiting us, I think, well, maybe this kid won't make the mistakes we made, you know? But they're babies. They have little or no understanding. The next phase is to be a child, and they will act immature. And this is brought to our attention in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13:11. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Children are also easily deceived. Ephesians 4:14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, do you see here in these first two steps, baby and child, the vulnerability they have? That's where they need our protection and guidance. Let's go to phase three, son or daughter. They grow up. Remember in 1 Corinthians 13:11, it says, when I was a child, I act like a child. But there comes a point there where it says you put away childish things. A son or a daughter grows up. I tell the story often of that friend of the family that, you know, how some families like so close, they're like relatives. Well, one of them had a girl who was just turning into puberty, and she had a vast collection of Barbie and Ken doll stuff. Just an avalanche of stuff in great condition. And she was challenged to surrender that to some kids who didn't have as much as her. She had to sit down in the living room for about an hour by herself to think through it. She's just entering adolescence, and she had to talk herself out of that little girl thing. And she surrendered her Barbie Ken doll set to some kids who were less fortunate. And in that case, those two girls were my own sisters. And I can still see the look on their faces. See, they're little children, you know. I could still see the look on their faces. They were so happy to have that. They were just squealing as they unpacked the packages. But that was time for the older girl to grow up. But sons and daughters also love Yahweh's word. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 6. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, says Yahweh, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says Yahweh. Well, you know, that verse doesn't say exactly what I wanted to say, but to be his son and daughter, we have to be willing to come out from among them, to be separate and touch not the unclean thing. I know this, when we transition to be true sons and daughters, there is an awakening within us that we want to respond to his commands. We want to know right from wrong. But the next phase is more serious, and that's where we become disciples. Disciple will treasure Yahshua's words. We're going to look at John chapter 15. Oh, there's many verses that speak to these things. I'm just picking out some now. But in John chapter 15, verse 7, Yahshua says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Well, you want to see more answer to prayer? Abide in Yahshua's word. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. A disciple cherishes Yahshua's words. Another thing that disciples do is it's in Luke 14. You know, after all these years in the movement, I'm still not sure how to render the word cross when it appears in the King James Bibles and that. So today I'm calling it gallows. When Dr. George Howard translated the Shem Tov Hebrew Matthew, he translated it gallows. Let's see, Luke 14, verse 26 to 27. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his gallows and come after me cannot be my disciple. Do you see, though, as we're going step by step, we're going deeper into spiritual maturity. I'm not saying these are the only characteristics of baby, children, sons, daughters, and disciples. But as you know, I'm going to be building up to the older age part. Now, here's the part about parents. You see, I have a lot of references there. If we turn to Luke chapter 11, shouldn't be too far from where we're at now. Luke chapter 11, verse 11, gives us a clue about what parents are like. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Okay, parents are approachable for requests, aren't you? In fact, some of you may be suckers for this, you know? I always have this fear that I'm going to have a daughter with those soft-boiled eyes talking me into stuff all the time. Well, Elder Randy says that after a while, you figure out how to cope with that. But, you know, we do have a soft spot for our kids in our hearts, don't we? A parent also gives instruction in Proverbs 1, verse 8. Notice here the father and mother is both mentioned. In fact, when preparing this material, I was surprised at how much the book of Proverbs says about obeying your mom. Proverbs 1, verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Proverbs 6, verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. The law of thy mother. That's interesting to use the word Torah. Of course, those of us who are acquainted with the Hebrew know the word Torah fundamentally means instruction. Parents are also willing to do sacrifices for the children. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you. I'm sorry, I got to give you the address first. 2 Corinthians 12. Oh my, did I mess up? 2 Corinthians 12. Forgive me, friends. I have the copy, the content, here in the view graph, but I don't have the verse right. As you can see, there's an obvious typographical error there. Yeah, it's verse 14 to maybe 15. 2 Corinthians 12, 14 to 15. Behold, the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. In other words, he's saying he's sacrificing a lot for this congregation like it's his own children, but he's not getting the respect that he expected to get. But anyway, it is a common principle that parents love to lay up things for children. They give instruction, and they're approachable for requests. Next phase is a teacher. Maybe you get good at this, being a parent. A teacher has integrity. Romans 2:21. We're almost through with this list of passages in life. Romans 2:21. Teacher has integrity. Thou, therefore, that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, do you steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? You that abhors idols, do you commit sacrilege? Yes, a teacher has a higher standard. In James chapter 3, verse 1, it says, my brethren, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment. A teacher rightly divides the truth. When I got to this phase, I started thinking about Elder Allen and Elder Randy. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. O Oh, I love this verse. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. We've heard this many times. It's just that almost all Bibles mistranslate it. Study to show thyself approved unto Elohim, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, it turns out the word study there, look it up in the Greek. It doesn't mean study. It means work. It literally means work. And I mean, it means work hard. But a teacher will rightly divide truth. And jumping ahead to 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 and 3. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. A good teacher exposes error. You could see why I was thinking about the elders here, because as part of a restoration ministry, our teachers do spend a lot of time exposing error. And boy, there's a lot of error to expose these days, isn't there? And finally, the last phase of a typical person's life is a grandparent phase. And there's a number of things that stand out there, but they create or they have legacies. Let's jump around a bit more. As far as the intensive part of flipping and flopping through your Bible, we're almost through with that. But in Joshua chapter 4, look at verse 6. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then you shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. In other words, they did this for the benefit of the many generations to come. They scooped some stones out of the river Jordan when it dried up. And so, look, Yahweh dried it up for us so we could cross. When we speak of the elders who came before us, we should speak fondly of their contribution to what we know and what we have. As a matter of fact, that Restoration Study Bible that we are offering, that thing is jam-packed with memorials and legacies. You see, those footnotes are the accumulated wisdom of several sacred name elders over the years. Wish I had time to tell you how they have solved problems and cracked the code and sorted things out for us that really benefit us. But chapter 13 in Proverbs, verse 22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. So a righteous grandparent will lay up an inheritance for his children. It could be anything, but he's laying up a legacy, a memorial, or inheritance, something like that'll carry on beyond his own life. You know, my mother spoke fondly of the things in the home which we had received from prior generations. You know, this stuff establishes continuity, a sense of where you belong. Proverbs 31 mentions, Proverbs 31, verse 23, it mentions the husband of the righteous woman. I need that as a stepping stone to the next verse I'm going to cite. But it says there, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Well, if you look at Ruth chapter 4, verse 2, before Boaz openly negotiates to marry Ruth, remember he had to get that other guy to declare whether he was interested in Ruth or not, because he was really the first in line to take her hand, according to the law of kinsman redeemer. But he got 10 elders of good reputation to sit down there with him. Now what they did is those 10 elders witnessed, verified, and sealed the marriage of Boaz and Ruth. You know, those guys, whoever they were, it had to be an honor. It has to be an honor. Because you see, from Ruth and Boaz came the lineage of Yahshua the Messiah. And that's why that strange, obscure love story is stuck in there. So where are you in that sequence? Baby, children, so on, teachers, grandparents. Where are you in that? When you guys get to your old age, I want you to know Yahweh and Yahshua so much that people are gravitating to you. I want you to be so filled with his word and his wisdom that people will count it a treasure, a privilege to do things for you. John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true Elohim, and Yahshua the Messiah, whom thou hast sent. This is eternal life, to know them. A little later in John 17, at verse 23, he says, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world, outsiders, the world may know that you have sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I'm not going to give you the whole story of salvation here, but here's some starting points. If you guys want to get going now, you want to get cutting now in knowing Yahweh and Yahshua, you're supposed to do it to get eternal life anyway. But in my experience, observation, and research, when you know Yahweh, you get a better deal when you're older. Starting points. These are just starting points. Humility. Humility. Remember I talked earlier about people who were starting to slip, and they won't admit they need help. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, likewise you younger submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for Elohim resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. So many times, Yahweh has given me grace in other people's eyes, where people give me a break. They are kind to me. They shall give me more. They do more for me. It's like, Father, I'm sure glad you spoke to their heart. But I expect that to happen all my life. Where Yahweh reaches into people's hearts and he gives me grace or favor in their eyes. You want to get to know Yahweh and Yahshua? Start with humility. You can start with any of these three things here. Another one is to repent. Acts 17:30. In the times of this ignorance, Elohim winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You want to get back to Yahweh and Yahshua? Commit yourself to good deeds. There are two verses. There's so many verses you could cite on this. But I wanted to bring in two that talk about good deeds as a stepping stone back to Yahweh's presence. In Jeremiah 22, he mentions an historical point in Israel's history. This is when things were going well. He says, he judged the cause of the poor and needy. This is Israel. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, says Yahweh? In other words, the cause of the poor and needy has always been on Yahweh's mind. Here's another thing you'll hear me say until the day I die. There's a Torah, there's a mitzvah in the book of Deuteronomy. It says, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, your poor, and your needy in your land. And the word your in there is in there five times. Open wide your hand to your poor, to your needy in your land. Open wide your hand, your poor, your needy. No, your brother too. Open wide your hand to your brother, your poor, your needy, and your land. The word your is in there five times. That means it's your problem. You're supposed to do these things. In Daniel 4, chapter 4, verse 27, he's trying to give Nebuchadnezzar a tip-off as to how to avoid the fulfillment of this prophetic dream he had. Because Nebuchadnezzar is due for divine punishment. And Daniel says, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Yes, good deeds is a way of getting close to Yahweh. I'm going to focus on humility. Coming to the end of this presentation, I want to focus on humility. We need grace to endure our declining years. You've got to have favor in the eyes of people around you. We're all going to be in a place where we need others to help us. We need for them to be kind to us, not just because we need it. They need to show kindness to us too. Because if they don't, they may incur Yahweh's wrath. But if they do show us kindness, Yahshua says they have a reward. One key that I have found in observing older people, it's very hard to do this thing I'm going to say, but you have to question your own infallibility. When has Yahweh showed you your fallibility? When has he showed you, hey, kid, you can be wrong too? Hasn't he ever done that with you? You mean you all have been 100% right all the time? And if you enter a point in your life where your faculties are slipping, that's the time to leverage that character quality of humility. You start to go along with people because you know they have your best interest at heart. I'll tell you what slapped me in the face with it. I mean, I've always known this problem of assumed infallibility, where you just assume, well, that's how I remember it. I'm going to get to some specific anecdotes. I can't resist. You know, Ben Franklin, when he was in on the debates about the Constitution, the Constitution was drafted and redrafted. I remember that I found out the very first draft was done by Tom Jefferson. He didn't do it after that. But the very first draft of the Constitution was done by Tom Jefferson and had a provision for eliminating slavery. And a lot of the states said, no, we're not going to have that. So they scuttled that and they worked on something else. But toward the end, there was a lot of negotiation and compromise. And Benjamin Franklin didn't like that Constitution. He felt some things had to be changed. But he said, I'm going to doubt my own infallibility. You know, in other words, I'm going to quit thinking I have all the answers. He heard all the debates, but he was willing to doubt his own judgment because he knew he was among men of goodwill. How about you? When are you willing to doubt your own infallibility? I once did some vandalism in my youth, and I denied it over and over again until I almost convinced myself I didn't do it. I caught myself saying, well, wait a minute. Did I or didn't I do that? It was a terrible thing I did. But I know how tricky our minds can be. I witnessed an automobile accident near my old college several years ago. And I wrote out with my own hand and signed a statement for the police. 2.5 years later, I got a letter asking me to testify on that accident. And I remembered it totally opposite of everything that I had wrote down that night. I know what I wrote that night is good because, I mean, I was right there. It was fresh. 2.5 years later, I had the streets mixed up, who hit who first. I had it all mixed up. Like, my lands. You know, I'm an educated man. My memory, is that fallible? Yeah. It can happen to anybody. One of the most horrible things to witness is when a husband and wife argue and they each remember the past differently. That's a horrible thing, when they each remember the past differently. And if I'm a third party witnessing all this, I can't sort it out. But here's what you can do. In a situation like that, I know this is a bunny trail. If you and your spouse remember the past differently, particularly an incident, if you could agree that if things happened in that bad way, if you could agree, if that happened bad like I remember, would you agree you don't want it to happen anymore? You know? Because sometimes just admitting, yeah, that's bad, I wouldn't want to do that. I wouldn't want that to happen anymore. That's enough to pour oil on the troubled waters. But you're going to have a lot of situations in your life where your memory's not quite right. The cops know this. Investigators know this. Psychologists know this. Human memory is fallible. Open your heart to correction now. 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 Today. Now's the day. Well, I'm focusing on the humility, in particular the humility it takes to admit you might be wrong. Because when you get older, you're going to have less say in these matters. Well, let's see. I think I'm almost done here. We're going to look at a case study in the development of messianic character through a particular elderly sister I knew back east. But when you are in that position, when you're older and people are swarming around you, filling your needs, would you pray for and openly bless those who care for you? Don't you think you should start now? Would you take an interest in the welfare of those who care for you? Are you willing to do that now? Do you have a family? Oh, you have children. Tell me about them. Would you show gratitude to those who care for you? Would you interpret their offenses, for example, they fall short in fulfilling right duty to you, would you interpret their offenses as a call to messianic forgiveness? Please, friends, put yourself in the shoes of people who work in the healthcare industry. Typically, these staff are overworked and underpaid. Now, suppose you had two people. There's a lot of people in these wards, but suppose you had two people, and one is radiating Yahshua's character, and the other one's yelling, complaining, belly aching, cursing, belittling. Which one would you rather work on? Now, of course, a professional is told, you treat everybody the same. You give everybody the same level of care. But they're only human. They're going to do only what they have to do for that mean, loud mouth on one end of the ward. And they're going to gravitate to you on the other end of the ward. Well, when I visit that lady up there on the other end of the hallway, she's so nice. You know, and it's just a pleasure to be around her. Yeah. I feel like I'm in the presence of my Father in heaven when I go do something for him or her. That's the reaction you want. I hate to make it sound so Darwinian, but I mean, it's like you're in competing for attention. There are so few who care to radiate Yahshua's character in their old age. But, you know, I would have to say the competition has never been thinner. But I've been at these places, hospitals, retirement homes, and some of these cases are real hard to take care of just because of their attitude. There was a late beloved sister, May Meyer, back east. She had a sweet and beautiful spirit. She wasn't related to that famous minister back east, but she had the same name. She was an inspiration to everybody. So I'll give you some inspirational anecdotal stories. As she was hanging around the Friestown Assembly for a couple of weeks, it was like a tradition to take her in for a couple of weeks. And I remember we had a brother, George, back there. He fell in love with her. He was trying to find somebody to take her in. A family down near the Baltimore, Washington area took her in. No, actually, it started out with a single sister in the faith took her in for a while. And Sister May Meyer wound up in the hospital. Now, I have a standard hospital kit I bring to people who are in the hospital. And it's getting harder and harder to do because the things I need are hard to find. But Brother Michael's hospital kit, and I brought this to Sister May Meyer. This is a real elderly sister, filled with the Holy Spirit, very knowledgeable of the Bible, blesses everybody in her path. The hospital kit consists of a water pistol filled with water. The second item is a bicycle horn to call the nurses. And the third item is a miniature water pistol as a backup because they're going to take the first one away from you, okay? So I brought in my water pistol to Sister May Meyer, and she loved it, squirting it around at people. She loved it. And you could tell the staff was in love with her. They just loved this lady. She was a blessing to them. Well, a lady came in the room. She shared the hospital room with Sister Meyer. And this lady, I got to be careful I do this because I don't want to blow the microphones off. But she would sit in this wheelchair, and she looked like she had her wits about her. She kept saying, "Hey, hey, hey, hey." And I'd be trying to converse with Sister Meyer, spiritual things. Well, you know, Sister Meyer, "Hey, hey, hey, hey." And I wondered if there was a spiritual cause. I mean, this lady was really yelling every, like, 30 seconds or so. You know, Sister Meyer, "Hey, hey, hey, hey." I thought, this lady has gotten into the habit of getting attention this way. So it's just a rare thing I did. I inhaled, got my lungs full of air, and I turned to her and I said at the top of my lungs, "You better shut up, and I don't want to hear anything else out of you." And man, I really yelled. That shook the halls. And she was like, I never. She folded her arms. She didn't finish the sentence, "I never." She was probably going to say, "I never heard that before." But she just folded her arms, and she was quiet until I left. As I was leaving, she started up again. Hey. But you put yourself in the shoes of the staff. By the way, I think she had her wits about her because she responded to what I said. If she was a lunatic, she couldn't have controlled herself. But, you know, you put yourself in the shoes of the staff. Who would you rather help? Someone who's grateful, blesses you, shows an interest in you and your life and your family? Or somebody who's screaming their head off every 30 seconds, hey, who would you rather help? I say half of this walk is getting control of your spirit. They say follow your heart. It's probably the worst advice anybody could give you, follow your heart. You're supposed to control your spirit. Let's see how much more of this I got. Okay, almost done here. Okay, Sister May Meyer, a little more on her. There was a retirement age couple, and the wife was in the faith, but her husband wasn't. She and her husband agreed to bring Sister May into their home. So we all went down there to caravan. Turns out Sister May Meyer had a ton of stuff at a home somebody built in the country for old people. The only problem is nobody else lived out there. It was just a house in the middle of nowhere. And it was a beautiful new home, but nobody was geared up to go out there. So we go out there, and we're going to load up trucks and cars and get her stuff to this new home. And Sister May realized that she had accumulated too much stuff. And that's another warning to you to prepare for old age. Get rid of this stuff. Would you get rid of the layers of stuff? You want people talking about you on moving day? Boy, why does they get rid of this stuff? You know, get rid of this stuff. But anyway, the husband of this retirement age couple came to me privately. Remember, he's not in the faith. And he says, my wife and I are not feeling too good. We're in bad health. This is a real burden for us to take this lady into our house. I don't like this. And I didn't know what to tell the guy. I didn't know him that well. I just said, she's an elderly lady. She needs all the help she can get. And, I'm sure things will work out. I'm telling you, I don't like this. And by the way, he's puffing his brains out. And we loaded up the vehicles. And the way it worked out is the plan was, we who came from Pennsylvania went back north to Pennsylvania, and those who lived down there around Baltimore, Washington, they would finish the move. And the spacings in the cars and the seats worked out real strange by some complicated series of heavenly ordained events. The elderly Sister May Meyer was in the front seat with this crabby guy, and they were the only two in the car. Did you know by the time they got home, he fell in love with her? He got out of the car and said, "We got to do all we can for her. We got to make room for her. Let's make her comfortable." She won him over by her excellent spirit. That's where you want to be. You want to be there when you're old. Some practical considerations to close out. I thank Elder Allen for talking with me before the message. Save up commands from your parents. My parents' commands have saved me many times. From foolishness, from bad health decisions. Develop good habits of personal care. What happens, gang, is the habits you develop when you're young, that's what you're going to be fighting with or else being blessed by when you're older. Develop good habits of personal care. My father deeply regretted the times in his youth that he went running off the roof of the garage to show his strength off to his buddies. He was convinced that would messed up his knees later in life. Are you taking care of that temple Yahweh gave you? Every physical thing you can do to prepare for old age has a spiritual counterpart. Eating good, How about the things you pour in your spirit? Recently, Yahweh convicted me of some things I had been doing that you would think they would have no consequence at all, but Yahweh showed me how if I stayed in those interests and those hobbies and things, spiritually it was going to hurt me. There's a spiritual and physical counterpart to everything in your life. Let's get on the ball now in your youth. If you're young at heart, get going and know Yahweh now. You've been very patient. Those of you in the broadcast realm out there in the field, you don't know this, but for some reason the heaters here are running away on us. And it's getting terribly warm in here for some reason. So I thank you all here who are local for enduring this. We'll take a look at the heaters a little later. I'm so glad to count you as my friends and my brothers. Commit the service now back into Javon's hands. Hallelujah.